The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Turn, please, first to John chapter 6. Jesus says some really interesting things in John chapter 6, and it will be a really nifty preamble, a stage setting for us to go back and take a look at a very familiar story in Exodus. In John chapter 6, Jesus says of himself, "I am the bread of life." We've just had the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has walked on the water. When the crowds find him on the other side of the lake, they ask him some things. In verse 26, he says, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils," keep that in mind, "but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And then in verse 30, they say, "What miraculous sign? We need a sign. What are you looking for? What will you do?" Look at verse 31. "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they're reminding Jesus about this story that we're going to look at in just a minute. And Jesus says to them, verse 32, John 6, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Look at this next remarkable passage. Verse 35, Jesus declares, "I am the bread. I myself, ego eimi, I myself," extra emphasis, "I in myself, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Does that give you some encouragement, I hope, by the way? "And at this, the Jews began to rejoice and say, 'Finally, the day has come that our eyes are opened, and we finally get this type of what happened to us in the desert and the long ago, and here now it has been beautifully fulfilled in this person of Jesus.'" Is that what your scripture says? "And at this," verse 41, "the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" By the way, it would not have been lost on them that Jesus says, "I am." You get that, don't you? I myself am. Verse 42. "They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph?'" Who is this? Who are we talking about here? Who is this, whose father and mother we know? "How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven?'" And he says, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come up to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." By the way, this wasn't really part of today's sermon, but take a look at that verse and tell me what kind of movement you see there. There's some real dynamic action going on. If you were to choreograph this, there'd be lots of rich opportunity there. "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come up to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You see a lot of lifting going on there, yes, but also condescension, coming down. "It is written in the prophets," verse 45, "they will all be taught by God." Skipping to 48, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 52, and it hasn't stopped to this day. The Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so then Jesus does some backpedaling and tries to soften the message. Nope. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Look at the next verse. Powerfully sad, powerfully revealing, but in some ways understandable. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And the scripture goes on to say that many left him after that day. This is too much. What do you mean feasting on your flesh? What do you mean feasting on your blood, feeding on you? How can this possibly be? And the debates even rage today, do they not, about exactly what happens at the table? I think I told you I was doing a conference recently at another church, and my prayer before table is the same as nearly all the time, and that is, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you make these elements become for us the body and blood of Jesus? I don't understand it, but I embrace the mystery. And some people started grumbling and really came up afterwards and just absolutely cleaned my clock and wanted to know exactly what I meant by that. And do I really, really, really believe that that actually really honestly becomes the flesh of Christ and the blood of Christ? And I was tender and gracious this time anyway. No, I was. I was sweet. I asked them a question. I said, okay, Jesus, what am I going to do here? Oh, okay, I'll ask a question. I said, do you believe that you have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, yes, absolutely. I said, tell me then, please, how exactly on the molecular level does that occur inside you? And then I will tell you if I believe this is the actual flesh of Christ. And they went away sorrowful. I don't understand it. But Jesus says it right here. You got to feast on me. The forefathers in the desert, the sign that you're interested in, yes, there was manna, but now I've shown up. I am the bread of life. I am the real deal. Feast on me. By the way, the word there is akin to gnaw. Gnaw on me. It's not just a polite little eating. It's gnaw. Voraciously take me in. So let's go back and take a look at this scene in the desert in the long ago. Go back to Exodus. And I want you to put on your theologian hat. And I want you perhaps to do something with this passage that you've not done before. And that is, let us think of the ways that manna is like Jesus. Let us think of the ways that Jesus is like manna. So as I'm reading through, you do some scanning and thinking about the different things about manna. What is it about manna? And how and where might these compare to the fulfillment that Jesus himself is and makes in his own words? So Exodus 16, are you there? Okay, verse number 2, I'll start there. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Why does that tickle me? I don't know why. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat. By the way, some translations say flesh pots. And I always thought that was funny too. There we set around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. By the way, they're not just griping about food. They're griping about God's purposes for them. They're railing against the very one who brought them out, and they're doubting the reasons for their bringing out. Let that sink in for just a second. No. We reject your story, God. This is the story we're seeing here. You brought us out here to kill us all. Verse number 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Why is that, by the way? That's right. We're not going to do anything on the Sabbath. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. There it is right there, right? Against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. By the way, you often associate glory, Shekinah, glory, the glory of God with clouds. Sometimes those things are synonymous in God's word. You can probably think of other times where we have the glory of God, Christ coming in glory, visions of Christ seated in the cloud of glory. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. By the way, isn't that tender? Isn't that merciful of God? Mercy. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost. Frosted flakes. Thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. You already know that the word manna sounds like the Hebrew for what is it? So they called it manna. They called it what is it? They named the stuff what is it? For they did not know what it was. By the way, if somebody should ever give you one of these friendship bread things that you have to feed and keep, and that's not friendship. That's a pain. And at least at our house, it would turn into what is it? That's just an aside. That's not part of the sermon. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one of you is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. And the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little, and when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little, and each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. If you look a little farther, you'll notice that some of them did keep part of it. They hoarded it, and we later learn that it spoiled and began to smell, and it was full of maggots and so on. Now, as I have read that account, tell me what you see about manna that's like Jesus. Where are the similarities? I wrote down a few to help you, but I want to hear from you. How is manna like Jesus? Okay, so Roberta says that they had to accept it by faith and to trust. Okay, good. Another one. Oh, that's really good. Laura says they had to actually prepare it. And by the way, that also required grinding and beating and working. Isn't that an interesting parallel to the life of Jesus? It required crushing. It required work. It required them to do something as well. Good. What do you see, Susan? Susan says there's always exactly enough for what someone needs. Some people needed a lot. They gathered a lot. Some people didn't need as much. They didn't get as much. Yes, somebody else. Yeah, good. So Laurie says that God promised that he would do it, and then he delivers. And it is abundant. Good. Dave.
Well, you can't hoard it.
Dave says you can't hoard it or manage it or control it. Turn back to John 6 just for a second. Isn't it ironic that they did not name the bread, "Behold, the Lord provides"? Or isn't this miraculous wondrousness? Or one, yes, wonder bread, that would have been, yes, that would have been better, would it not? But rather, they named the provision, they named the blessing, what is this? The same thing happens to the Son of Man. In the passage that we just read a moment ago, in chapter 6, verse 41, at this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And then they said, is this not Jesus? Wait a minute, this can't be the bread from heaven because this is a what is it? If you turn the page and look at John 7 and 25 and following, there's a similar thing that happens. Verse number 25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man came from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he's from." What is it? Here are some things that I wrote down that manna have to do with Jesus. Manna came down from heaven. Manna descended. One of you said it was from God. Not only that, it was a free gift of God. Now think about this one. Just, I don't want to get in the weeds too much here, but I want you to think about what manna might have been. What did it consist of? Manna was both natural and supernatural, right? You eat it. It's good. They might have gotten tired of it after they had had all that manna and manicotti and banana nut bread, all those things. So it was natural in that they could eat it, but where does manna come from in the sky? What clouds came together? Is it cirrocumulus or stratus, whatever? Where is manna produced? We can't imagine. Where is the place where that comes from? It's supernatural. It's beyond our reasoning. We don't understand it, but we embrace the mystery. It was small. It was white. It was sweet. Laura already said that making bread from it required crushing. What did they do with some of the manna? Do you remember what they did with some of it? Yes. Do you remember when they took some of the manna and put it into a golden container and brought it into the presence of the Lord? Ooh, that gives me goosebumps. For Jesus at his ascension ascends back, this bread from heaven who descends to the earth and feeds us with himself, ascends back to the Father and is now in the presence of the Holy One. They put some of the manna in jars and brought it into the presence. Manna was preserved from decay over the Sabbath. Think about that. They gathered twice as much on the sixth day. Richard's smiling. That's a good one, isn't it? And the manna that they gathered on the sixth day did not see decay over the Sabbath. This manna was not always with them, but just for a certain time. And finally, the one I wrote was the name of it. I'm beginning to figure out why Jesus preferred the title the Son of Man. Because this thing that God had provided in the desert, they named, what is this? They also eventually rejected it, right? We are sick of this manna. Give us something else. And the bread from heaven comes down and they despise him. And yet, he keeps reminding us that he is the Son of Man, fully God, and now eternally incarnate, before the presence of God, interceding on our behalf. One day, beloved, he's coming again in clouds of glory. Turn to Revelation 1. This bread that came down from heaven feeds us even now when we come to table. The reason he is able to do so is because he left. And he sends the Holy Spirit so that we can still have communion with him and be fed by and from him. But someday, this bread from heaven, who is now eternally incarnate and with the very presence of God, will return again. Verse number 7 and following. Look, he is coming with the clouds. There's that imagery again. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And I would add, and said, who is this? Would he ask us to eat of his own flesh? That's a hard saying. Even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Oh, beloved, this bread from heaven has come down, and we feast on it together. This bread from heaven that came down is now among us in his risen power through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Someday he's coming again. But the beautiful thing is that between now and the meantime and cross and consummation, we can feast upon him and be nourished for today. One final thought. In the prayer that the Lord teaches us, there's a very interesting word in the original Greek. Give us this day our daily bread. My understanding, the word rendered daily is a very unusual Greek word that appears only once in the entire New Testament and right here. The word is epiousios. Well, you know that ousios means substance. Epi has to do with above or beyond. Robert has rightly taught me that you have to be careful about how you jam words together and make new meaning. But my understanding is that most Bible scholars today have said this notion of daily just doesn't quite cut it. It's more than daily. It's sufficient. It is full. It is enough. And if that didn't blow your mind enough, epiousios has also been rendered super essential. Above and beyond our understanding, even supernatural, I would suggest. The daily bread that we are to give God thanks for is not only the wonderful way he sustains us with what we eat, yes, but it's also to give thanks for this bread from heaven who continues to feed us from himself with something that is, well, a mystery. What is it? It's Jesus himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this marvelous mystery that you are present with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, most especially when we come around the table of the Lord. For we become once the church scattered, now the church gathered together to see you, to feast on you, and to be satisfied. Lord, today some of us coming to gather the manna, the bread from heaven, need a lot. Some of us less. But would you feed us from your own body and blood? I give you thanks that you came in the first place. I give you thanks that you have fulfilled in a marvelous and miraculous way that which we saw in your people in the old covenant. I give you thanks that in the new covenant, in your own body and blood, you have engrafted us into your big story. I give you thanks that someday in the future, Lord Jesus, you will come again in power, in glory. And I give you thanks that in the meantime, we can feast on you, giving thanks for this amazing feast. For we ask all of these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.